Well, hello. Welcome to Emmaus. My name is Nathan. I'm glad you're here. Raise your hand if you like a Bible. We're going to be in Paul's letter called 2 Corinthians. Looks like 2 Corinthians, and it is on page 804. We'll be in chapter 4. Raise your hand. And if you're over here and there's baskets under your seats, will you hand those down? If you're new with us today and you'd like to hand off contact information or a prayer request or comment, there's cards in these baskets, and you're welcome to fill out a card, put them in the boxes by the doors at some point in the morning. That'd be really helpful. Welcome if you're joining us online. We're glad that you're here with us. Today is the third Sunday of the season of Lent. I wonder if you are feeling challenged by the fast that you have embraced for this season. I wonder if your fast is revealing something about you that maybe you're surprised to discover or maybe just reminded of when things get a little bit harder voluntarily. I wonder if your fast is growing your sense of devotion to Jesus. But mostly what I'm wondering this year is if your fast is helping you bear others' burdens. That's the invitation that I've given to our community this year for Lent. There are lots of good reasons to fast. Fasting is giving something up for a good reason. It's giving something good up for a good reason. There's lots of good reasons to fast, but one of the good reasons to fast is to fast for others. So for instance, as I'm fasting this Lent, I'm of course growing as I face all of the typical discomforts that go with without eating everything you feel like eating. It's reminding me of my need for God consistently. It's also reminding me of my own selfishness and how quickly I arrive at a place of real selfishness if I just subtract a few calories. But I'm also, this year, on the days that I'm fasting, I'm choosing one or two families from this community who are going through a difficult season, and I'm just praying for them that day. And all day long, as I'm reminded of my own discomfort, I'm reminded of their, I know a little bit about their discomfort. In most cases, I know a little bit about their very, very significant pain. And I'm trying to, in some way, help carry that burden just by praying for them throughout the day. So our sermon series during this season of Lent is called Bear One Another's Burdens. A couple weeks ago, we talked about coming alongside others to help them carry the burdens of sin, the burdens of sorrow, and the burdens of responsibility. And then last week, we talked about the biblical concept of comfort, which is so much more than just feeling better. When Paul talks about comfort in this letter, he talks about coming alongside to console someone and to strengthen them. Comfort means with strength. Paul talks about having been comforted, now comfort others. And then today what we're going to do is we're going to read from another portion of the same letter, 2 Corinthians, from Paul. And I want to offer some thoughts on the specifically physical nature of bearing others' burdens. Here's the basic idea that I want to share and offer this morning. Bearing one another's burdens almost always affects us physically, and that's okay. It's hard, but it's good. Christianity is a profoundly physical religion. At the core of our faith is the belief that God became a real person with an actual physical body. And Christians do all sorts of physical things, like singing, like we just did, like kneeling, like giving, like eating, that affect us spiritually. And Christians do all kinds of spiritual things, like praying and loving and companioning, that affect us physically. And I use like quotes because whenever you talk about spiritual things and physical things and you try to make a clear distinction between the two, you quickly realize that that line blurs and one affects the other. The phrase from Paul's letter that I've chosen as the title for today's sermon is death and life in our body. So I want to consider together the bodily impact, the somatic effects of bearing one another's burdens, right? And to help me with this just briefly this morning is my friend Dimitri. Can you come on up here real quick? Essentially, the question, if you were to put the sermon in the form of a question, the question would be this: what is so difficult about bearing one another's burdens? And the answer is, come on up here, bro. The answer is, burdens are heavy. Okay? So Dimitri's got burdens. And I have burdens too. And, okay. And so what happens when Dimitri's like, hey, bro, I will help you bear your burden.
Okay.
Okay. I feel great. His enthusiasm's probably lessening, diminishing at this point. I wonder if he's feeling like, man, Nate's burdens are pretty heavy. And I'm feeling this physically. In my body, right?
Yes.
In my body. All right. Thank you so much. Thank you. Can you guys appreciate Dimitri here for me? Thanks, brother. Let's look at 2 Corinthians together. Chapter 4. By this point in the letter, Paul's got a few themes going, like Paul does. So I'm just going to trace one of them. Paul begins this section in chapter 4 by saying, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. I see two things happening here right away. Paul and Timothy, those are the writers of the letter, they know it's a blessing and a privilege to be engaged in the mercy of God, to minister to people, to help people, carry their burdens. They know that's a mercy. It's a privilege. Paul began the letter by referring to God as the Father of compassion. And Paul knows that his ministry is really just an extension of the compassionate mercy of God. He knows that. So I hear Paul saying first, what we're doing is done through God's mercy, so we don't lose heart. But the second thing I see Paul saying here, and it's between the lines, is I see him saying, we were tempted to lose heart. Well, where does he say that? Well, it's implied. It's implied. Like if I were to say to you, man, it was the mercy of God that I didn't punch that guy in the nose. Two things would be clear. One, I'm crediting God's mercy. And two, I wanted to punch the guy in the nose. Like I was tempted to do it, right? So Paul's saying it's because of God's mercy that we didn't give up. In between the lines, we can see him saying, I thought about it, crossed our minds. We were tempted to. Because the weight of it all, it gets so heavy. The word that Paul uses can be translated, we get weary. We were tempted to lose heart, is the way it's translated in the version that we have. Lose heart. But the next thing Paul says is, here's why we don't lose heart. And Paul gives two reasons, and there was a glitch in the sermon notes, so that should say, but we don't. Here's the first reason, because, as I just mentioned, Paul knows that the ministry is a merciful gift from God, given by the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. It is a gift to help people. We don't give up, Paul says, serving and helping others because we are so deeply convicted that to be able to carry another person's burden is a gift. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then Paul names a second reason for not giving up. In verse 6, he writes, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It's a massive sentence, but in short, what Paul is saying is, we know something. We know something of the glory of God. We're not losing heart, one, because serving other people is a gift. That's what we believe. And two, we know something about the glory of God. Look what he writes. He quotes Genesis 1, the first quote from God, let there be light. There was only darkness, and Paul's saying that the God who spoke light into existence also speaks light into our hearts so we could see, so we could know what? The glory of God. Displayed where? In the face of Christ. So Paul is not giving up. He knows something about where his ministry has come from. It's come from the mercy of God. They're able to help others through the mercy of God. He also knows something about where this whole thing is headed. Where's it headed? The glory of God. He's gotten a glimpse into God's glory. in the resurrected face of Jesus, which Paul testifies to having seen at the day of his conversion from persecutor of Christians to follower of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ. So I hear Paul saying, we are tempted. We are tempted to lose heart at sometimes, but we're not going to lose heart because what we're doing is all coming from the compassionate mercy of God, and it's all headed for the great glory of God. And I so appreciate just this basic concept, because this is why we don't give up too, is it not? It's because of something we've experienced in the past. Somebody cared for us. Somebody healed us. Somebody was graceful to us. Somebody was a good friend to us. And that's why we're not going to give up. Or it's because of something that we anticipate happening in the future. We know where this thing's headed. We know where this trail ends. So I'm not going to give up now. Both the past motivates us and the future motivates us. So even when the burdens are heavy and we're surrounded by darkness, we remember God's mercy, we look forward to God's glorious light, and we don't lose heart. So this is essentially Paul's message. And I think it's so practical on this issue of coming alongside people and bearing one another's burdens. Now, he's going to do a second pass around this same content. So if I had 5 minutes, that would be the sermon. I've got about 25 minutes. So let me do the second pass. He's going to drive by again. And this second drive-by is going to be so helpful because he's going to slow down and point out some things, specifically why it is so challenging to bear one another's burdens. Here's verse 7 and 8. Paul essentially says bearing others' burdens is really hard work. And here's how he says it. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This can be confusing because Paul uses two metaphors in this sentence. The treasure he's talking about is the knowledge of God's glory. That's the treasure. He says, we know something of the glory of God. We have this treasure, which is amazing. This is what keeps us going. Here's the second metaphor. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. And he's referring there to his own physical body. He's comparing himself to a broken or a breakable, limited physical object, a jar of clay. He says, we're carrying around this treasure of the knowledge of God's glory in breakable clay jars, our bodies, which get tired, which get worn out, which get sore, which get hungry, which feel pain. And this is a good thing, he says, because it shows that this all-surpassing power that he and Timothy are demonstrating is not from he and Timothy, it's from God. But then there's this crazy paradox that's at work. Their bodies are fragile like clay jars, and the treasure they're carrying inside those fragile bodies is the all-surpassing power of the glory of God. So he's working with this really interesting paradox. Look what he says next. We are hard-pressed. Like, there's adversity everywhere. It's always hard. We're perplexed. We don't understand why God's doing some things. We don't understand why God allows some things. We tried to get into this city. We couldn't get in. We tried to go over here. We were beat up. We were persecuted. We've been hungry. We've been, you know, wrapped up in riots. We've been beaten to the point of they thought we were dead. They've left us out. We've been abandoned by friends. We've been struck down like we've taken hits. To put it mildly, Paul's saying, this is hard work. Ministry in Jesus' name is hard work. Serving others, coming alongside others, helping others carry burdens. It's really hard work, but that's not the whole story. As that second drive-by happens, he's going real slow, and he's like, but look, I want you to see something else. It's hard. It's also really good. It's really good. We are not crushed, he says. We are not in despair. We are not abandoned. And we are not destroyed. We are carrying heavy burdens. It is hard work, but it is good work. So if you're wondering what kinds of burdens Paul and Timothy are carrying, here he goes. He's going to tell you in verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So what kinds of burdens does Paul say he's carrying? We are bearing the burdens of death and life, is what he's saying. Like the tragic brokenness and rebellion and anger and hatred and violence that led to the murder of Jesus, we're carrying that in our body. And the triumphant victory of the life of Jesus, we're carrying that, all that weight. That's what we are, quote, always carrying around. And where do you carry that, Paul? You got a wagon? You got some donkeys? Paul says, in our body. We're carrying the weight of death and the weight of life in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also, okay, the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. It's both and. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. It's hard work, and it's good work. It's a merciful gift, and sometimes we're tempted to lose heart because it just gets so heavy. And it's not hypothetical for these guys. It's not academic for these guys. It's not virtual. It's real. It's physical. How real is it, Paul? He's like, I'm carrying death and life in my body. I think that Paul's saying something profound here. I've been thinking about this for a couple of months, and I'm sure I don't have my head fully wrapped around the fullness of what he's saying. It's very difficult for me, but I think it's something like childbirth, which I, of course, have only witnessed a few times from a safe distance. But some of you have experienced childbirth personally, right? Some of you have given birth. Some of you have birthed a human being into the world with your body. In Spanish, they say, dar a luz, give light. Some of you have given light through your body. You carried life in your body. You gave birth to a human being with your body. You nourished a human being with your body. I mean, what a truly wonderful thing. What an amazingly wonderful thing. You carried the wonder and the weight of another in your body, and your body was affected. Your body was changed. In some ways, it was never the same. Your body grew, your skin stretched, and you can still see those marks. Some of you gave birth through cesarean section. You can still see the scar. You carried, and you still carry in some ways, the struggle and the labor and the pain, could we say death? And the love and the joy and the hope, could we say life? In your body. Pregnancy is hard work, and pregnancy is good work. And it's a great example for me because real participation in new life always is. If you're going to participate in new life, it is going to be hard work, and it is also going to be good work, and there's going to be a cost, and sometimes we will feel that cost, and we will feel that cost specifically physically, which means we will feel it in our bodies. Paul and Timothy write, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So there is death and there is life, and we are carrying the weights of both of them in our body. So friends, this is really simple. I'm inviting us simply to consider this, that bearing another's burdens almost always affects us physically. And that can be hard. And that can also be good. And just because it's heavy doesn't mean I shouldn't lift it. Okay, hear me on this. And just because it hurts doesn't mean I shouldn't press on. And just because it negatively impacts my health, potentially, doesn't mean it's negative. I discovered a 20th century American Benedictine monk a couple of years ago, and I've read everything I can find by this guy. He's super obscure, but he's really challenging to me. Specifically, he challenges really succinctly and with pithy language some of the cultural values that we don't even question anymore. And he helps me to critique these values and to carefully evaluate these values. And in a short essay that he wrote sometime like 1951, simply titled Health, this man's name is Hubert Van Zeller. He writes, "All things being equal, health should never be the reason for not doing something worthwhile." And then he voices the common cultural objection, which is, but of course your health should come first or must come first. To which he responds, must it? Certainly not, if there is anything better to put before it. In other words, should we be good stewards of our health? Should we take care of our bodies? Should we go to bed when we have a fever? Should we take a nap when we're feeling exhausted? Should we eat healthy foods? Avoid all the junk? I think clearly the answer is yes. And should we forego sleep to care for our toddler? Should we go outside in the pouring rain to assist a struggling neighbor? Should we miss a meal or two to sit with someone who's grieving and isn't even thinking about food right now? I think clearly the answer is also yes. Even if it's not optimal for our health, even if doing so pushes health from top priority down to maybe third, fourth, or fifth priority, I think the answer is clearly yes. And I simply want to acknowledge this morning. As we focus on bearing one another's burdens, I simply want to acknowledge it, that bearing another's burdens is almost never easy, it's almost never convenient, it's almost never comfortable. It always gets heavy really fast. There's always a cost, and sometimes that cost is physical, which means we feel it in our bodies. Now, I absolutely want to maintain healthy boundaries. I want to take good care of myself, and I absolutely want those boundaries to be flexible enough to allow me to bring light into darkness and life into death and to help people even if it hurts. And I hope that you understand that I'm not advocating for harmful patterns, and I am absolutely not excusing abuse. I can think of a dozen situations where a person's health should be, in fact, their top priority. Dozens of situations. But what I am inviting us to consider is that our bodies are very important, and sometimes there are other things that are more important. Okay. And if we are willing to sacrifice for others, even physically, it will be hard work, it will be good work, and it will be good work in part because our bodies will become symbols of the life of Jesus for somebody else. Maybe in a way they haven't been able to understand with words, they'll be able to comprehend as they see a physical body sacrificing for the sake of another. And we will carry the life of Jesus to the hurting in our bodies. Come on. Now, I know that I'm encouraging you to do something you're already really good at. This church is exceptionally good, in my opinion, about bearing one another's burdens and helping one another along physically. Let me give you two examples. In the last 12 months, this church community has delivered 211 whole family meals to other people in this church community. That means two times every week for the last 52 weeks, somebody in this church has made a meal and delivered a meal to somebody who's sick, somebody who's grieving, somebody whose whole house is disrupted because of a new baby. It's beautiful. They are expressing the love and the life of Jesus physically, and it is being experienced and received by others physically in their bodies. And then here's another example. We have several volunteer teams in the church, and one of our volunteer teams calls and visits people who are sick, grieving, in need of support. In the last 12 months, this team of volunteers, this doesn't include any of the pastors, has made 534 phone calls and visits. That's 10 a week, every week, for the last 52 weeks, as a way of bringing life and love of Jesus to somebody else in a physical way. Now, real life, sometimes people on these teams, the food team, the care team, they say, I need to take a break. And why do they need to take a break? Because it's hard work, and they're tired, and they're feeling it in their bodies. Here's the last thought. Paul begins by implying that the work is so difficult that he and Timothy were tempted to lose heart. But he ends, out of the bottom of chapter 4, he ends by reiterating his resolution, we do not lose heart. Let me just read from Paul a few verses as we track down to the end of the chapter. Verse 11, Paul writes, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And then in verse 15, he writes, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." And then finally, he ends in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." Now get this, catch the metaphor, the language. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So Paul and Timothy are saying, yeah, this is hard work. These are heavy burdens. We are carrying the weight of these burdens in our bodies, but it is such good work. We are also carrying the life and the love of Jesus in our bodies to others. Therefore, he concludes, we do not lose heart. We refuse to lose heart. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. I pray, Lord, you protect us from any kind of confusion around this topic of the physical and the spiritual. Protect us from extremes. But I pray you'd give us courage to embrace life in the name of Jesus completely, spiritually and physically. And that there'd be an acknowledgement of the reality and there'd be a renewal of willingness to come alongside people and to help them lift the load, help them carry it as long as we can. Lord, strengthen and enable us, we pray, to bear one another's burdens with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.